In fact, as we continue through the series that we started several weeks ago, looking at the messages of Christmas. And certainly, if you no doubt you've looked at all of these characters at one time or another, probably many times, in fact. And yet, through these past several weeks, we've been looking at them differently. Not so much, you know, usually we look at these characters that we associate with what we refer to as the Christmas story. And, you know, we see what they were like. We see God appear to them or speak to them, give a message to them, and the change that takes place. And we home in on that, which is beautiful. I enjoy doing that. But this year, we've been actually looking at the messages themselves. And this morning, we come to Simeon. It's actually about a week after our late days, after our Lord, in fact, has been born. And so we see as he's being brought, our Lord is being brought to the temple for the purification process. And we see the message that God gave through Simeon. It's obvious he had been giving it to him over a period of time. And now he, in fact, delivers that message to Mary. And I want us to look at that message this morning. As we sit here this morning and we celebrate the one whose birth is, in fact, that we remember, I want us to look at the message that Simeon, in fact, gave to Mary and Joseph, and in fact, through them, God still gives to us today. For you see, again, as we see, it is not just the Christmas season that's about Jesus Christ. It is, in fact, about everything in terms of time, in terms of eternity, in terms of your life and your eternity. And so look with me, Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 22, going through verse 35. Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 22, going through verse 35. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came with the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and a glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." As we look at the message that God in fact gave through Simeon to Mary, through us, we see the tremendous message that we need to hear from the Lord this morning, because it is just as real and just as needful for us as it was, in fact, for Mary or Joseph at that time. And as we look at this aspect and we're reminded who Jesus Christ is, you think about what we see from the message of Simeon. We see that, number one, Jesus is the Savior. You think about what is said here of Simeon, the very first part of verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. And your translation may use slightly different words there, but the mindset there, the concept there, the idea that's being expressed there is that Simeon was in fact right with God and right with men. And I want you to think about that. That's a pretty tall order. Here's a man who God himself is right with me, a man who God himself said is right with other men. That's pretty impressive. But there's a problem as we say that. There's a problem as we stop and consider that. And the problem is the problem that we see described in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, where it says that there's none righteous, no, not one. And so here we have a problem. A man who's declared to be righteous, and yet God's own word says there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, then how is Simeon, in fact, righteous with God if there's none righteous, no, not one? Look what we see in the latter part of verse 25, and we see what made Simeon righteous, how he obtained this statement from God that he was in fact right with God and man. Verse 25, last part, 25b, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. As we saw last night, everything in the Old Testament testified, pointed to, illustrated, foreshadowed, pictured the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the consolation of Israel. And sinning, in fact, based his life, his eternity, everything upon this one who is to come. The consolation of Israel. Just as we read in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9, just to illustrate the fact that everything in the Old Testament is about our Lord and that he is the consolation of Israel. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we've waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. And when it says that Simeon was looking for him, it is not a looking of curiosity. I know a lot of times people want to look at prophecy, for instance, the book of the Revelation, and quite frankly, they do it more out of a sense of curiosity, you know, what's happening, what's going to happen, let me set dates, so forth, than to truly see God in his revealed plan and purpose. Simeon was not just looking out of curiosity. Simeon was looking at a heart of faith and trust and reliance and dependence, a looking of need. And God revealed that Simeon would in fact see the consolation of Israel. But what was it that he saw that was in fact the consolation of Israel? Look at verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Well, what had he seen? The Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not a thing per se. I know, you know, grammatically it's right to speak of it that way. Salvation is in fact a person. And it is received by receiving that person and personally trusting that person. And Simeon looked at that baby, though he was a baby, knew who he was, the consolation of Israel. And this is God's salvation. Only the perfect Son of God can be our salvation. In Simeon, we can't understand exactly how much he knew, but obviously knew quite a bit, knew the price that that one would have, in fact, have to pay for our salvation. You get a hinting of it in verse 35, and as he speaks to Mary, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. What's he talking about there? You think about Mary, joyful occasion here, presenting this child there in the temple 33 years later, was there at the cross watching him be crucified. Can you imagine any other way for it to be described than a sword pierce your own soul? Simeon looked at this one, this child is in fact the consolation of Israel. This child is in fact God's salvation. Yes, this child is in fact come. This child is in fact going to die for our sins and in our place. Jesus is the Savior. And the wonderful truth that we have as we gather here this morning is that that salvation is available for any who will place their faith and their trust in him. You think about how this is wonderfully expressed in verse 32. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. And the glory of your people, Israel, meaning anyone, Jew or Gentile, could in fact trust Jesus Christ to be forgiven, cleansed, reconciled unto God, and by God's wonderful grace could be, just as Simeon was, declared to be right with God and man. And what is amazing, and I know we read over it, we don't think a whole lot about it, but look at verse 32, something very unusual there. Not only, number one, are Gentiles being mentioned, because the average Jew at that time considered the Gentile a dog, and they did not mean that in terms of your pet. But did you notice the order? Gentile actually mentioned first. The wonderful grace of God that even those considered the furthest away from God could in fact be saved and reconciled unto God. And yes, there's obviously prophetic overtones in that, in the fact that because of their rejection of the Messiah, God would in fact set Israel aside for a season that we call the church age, and he would in fact be primarily saving the Gentiles. But then the time would come and he would once more turn his attention to the nation of Israel after the rapture of the church, just as we see described in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, where Paul was dealing with this issue. For he says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery." A mystery is something which had not been fully revealed in the Old Testament. You can see shadowings there, images there, but not the fullness of the teaching there. "So that you will not be wise in your own estimation." In other words, that you might not think more of yourself than what you have a right to. Remember, these were Gentile believers. That yes, a partial hardening has happened to Israel. What? "Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So that all Israel," that is, all true Israel in that day, "will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob." Any who will place their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ can in fact be saved today. Just as we see, still in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus is the Savior for any who will place their faith and trust in him. No matter how far from God they may seem to be, as we see there, the Gentiles even mentioned first. And as we are here on Christmas Day, and you may already have exchanged all of your gifts, some of your gifts you may be waiting, you can go home and do it at a slower pace, whatever the case may be, or waiting to do it with other family members. Have you received the greatest gift of all? That is salvation by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I don't care what gift you've ever been given that has meant the most to you, or whatever gift you might receive today, this is the most important one. Jesus is the Savior. Have you placed your faith and trust in this one who came, lived, died, and rose again for your sins? Any who will place their faith and trust in him can in fact be saved. Jesus is the Savior. But notice as well, Jesus is the King. Again, look at Simeon's message here, verse 26. For it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The word Christ means Messiah, the Anointed One. It is a reference in the fulfillment of the covenant that God made with David, that one would come from his house who would rule over all Israel. And you read the Old Testament, it's not just over all Israel, but in fact everything. It is a reference, the terminology, the phraseology, the words that we would use is the fact that he is King, absolute ruler. Just as we see when he returns in Revelation 19, 16, you think about the description there, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the King. I know we sit here this morning, and we look around at a world that's not only in rebellion, but in increasing rebellion against him. And any halfway honest, intellectually honest person would say, well, he doesn't look like the King to me right now. Everybody's running away from him. Look at what God's Word says about that. And we find it over in Psalm 2, and I know this is somewhat of a longer cross-reference, but it's essential that our understanding, not only of this passage, but of our standing before God, our life, our world, our eternity. Yes, Psalm 2, we see a perfect description of the world in which we live in. Philosophically, theologically, its religious state, its emotional state. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Well, who is his anointed? Well, we've already seen that. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are they in such a rebellion against him? Why all this fervor against him? Why are they like a pot that's boiling over in their rebellion against him, and they seemingly are getting away with it? Well, look at the Father's response to that. Still in Psalm 2, look at verses 4 through 9. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell in the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware." All that we see around us does not surprise God one bit. It doesn't threaten him. It doesn't somehow make his plans go away. The fact is, it's actually leading to the fulfillment of his plan. Jesus Christ is king, and God will establish his kingship and kingdom. Well, if in spite of all the rebellion we see around us, this one is going to be the king, then we do have to ask them the next obvious question. Well, then what do we need to do as a result? Still in Psalm 2, look at verses 10 through 12. "Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him." You look at that last phrase there. How blessed are all who take refuge in him and place their faith and trust in him. Arno Gabelein, great expositor, two, maybe three generations back, said that that is the Old Testament equivalent of John 3:16, that there is a sure and certain refuge in Jesus Christ when we make him our king. Have you trusted? Have you submitted unto Jesus Christ as your king? Genuine salvation involves the component of lordship, kingship, surrender unto his rulership. As you sit here this morning, you acknowledge not only that that baby was born, that that baby's the Son of God who lived, died, and rose again, and that child, now at the right hand of the Father, is in fact King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and you've submitted unto him as your personal king. Believer, are you living under his kingship, his rulership? You think about what we read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify, that means to set apart, Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you for an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Would you think about that? Sanctify Christ as Lord. You know, we've all gotten up on a very cold Sunday morning, not even able to be in the sanctuary, rearranged our Christmas Day activities to come here this morning. But the question has to be asked, and each of us needs to ask ourselves this as we're here before God. Am I truly living with Jesus Christ as my king? And you think about the areas of your life, the various chapters of your life, the parts of your life. Is Jesus Christ truly king? And again, this applies to us who are already believers. You know, we don't like to use phraseology like this, and we like to tiptoe around it. But do you know what you call subjects of a king who are not living in obedience unto the king? Rebels. Child of God, could it be as you sit here this morning that there's some area or part of your life, and there's no sense trying to tiptoe around it, it needs to be addressed at all. That as God looks at you in that area of your life, he would classify it as rebellion. Now, we can try to justify it, rationalize it, brush it off, compare ourselves to whomever we want to compare ourselves to. But God looks at you and says, in that area of your life, you're in rebellion. You might be an activity, an action, attitude, thought, whatever the case may be. Could it be that you need to come before the King this morning and surrender that area to Him? Jesus Christ is King. The message through Simeon makes it very clear. But not only is Jesus the Savior, not only is He the King, but notice something else. And we don't normally think about this, but there again, most of our thinking, or a lot of our thinking, quite frankly, is not even biblical. Jesus is the divider. I know we come to the Christmas season, you know, you have those interviews of people on the street. What is it that they want? They want peace on earth, so on and so forth. We need to understand something. As we saw last week, there will be no peace on earth until the Prince of Peace returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the reality is, Jesus did not come to bring unity then or now. Again, you see what God said through Simeon, verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. Simeon's making it very clear there's going to be two very distinct groups. And the groups are going to be determined by their response to Jesus Christ. There will be those who fall upon Him in faith and trust and reliance. And there will be those who, out of their pride and rebellion, will fall over Him. This could be one or the other. Jesus is, in fact, the divider. Every single person, then, now, in this very room, is in one of two groups. We've either fallen upon Him in faith and trust, or we're tripping over Him in our prideful rebellion. Every person's in one or the other. You think about what Jesus said in Luke 12, verses 51 through 53. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. From now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two, two against three. They'll be divided, father against son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. You know what our Lord's words do, don't you? It eliminates the whole concept of the, quote, good person. I know we've probably all encountered that. You know, so-and-so, they're a good person. Never trusted Christ, don't live in obedience unto Him, but they're a good person. Not according to God's word. It eliminates the whole thing about, quote, being religious, because being religious doesn't do anything. Righteousness comes only through Jesus Christ. And it cuts the rug out from underneath us as if we try to claim good works. There are two groups. And they'll be divided for us. The Lord made it very clear, Matthew 12, and in verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Which group are you in? You know, anytime, a group of people come together, even a setting like this, there's two groups. Which group are you in? Have you truly trusted this one whose birth we are remembering and celebrating this morning? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Have you, in fact, submitted unto Him as your ruler? Which part of the division do you fall under? You may be sitting there thinking, well, you know, I am a believer, and I am seeking to live in His obedience. Understand, this message of division speaks to us each and every single day in which we live. For you think about what we see in Joshua 24 and verse 15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Do you realize every day of our life and every situation, that is the decision that is before us? Who am I going to serve? The mindset, the philosophy, the ideology of this world system, my peer group around me, my coworkers, family, friends, whatever the case of it may be, or am I going to follow the Lord? It is, in fact, a division. Jesus Christ is the divider for eternity, for our lives, and for every situation we're in. It is a decision we have to make. Who are we going to follow and obey? And that question is becoming even more important every day as we see our society, our culture, much of what calls itself the church, getting further and further and further away from the Lord. Who will you serve? Joshua's words are just as pertinent for us today as they were then. Who will you, in fact, serve? Lastly, as we think about this one whose birth we celebrate today, Jesus is the revealer. Look what we see in the latter part of verse 35. To the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. You know, it's easy to put on a show or an act, look good, look religious. You can fool, you can probably fool all of us. It's probably really not that hard to do. But every one of us needs to be very certain of one thing. We cannot fool him. As we sit here this morning, no matter how much we may have dressed on Christmas morning, he knows our heart. He knows that we're truly born again. He knows that we're truly living in obedience. He is, in fact, the revealer. Nothing is hidden from him. As we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and in verse 13, where it tells us, and there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You think about what we read in the first part of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and in verse 19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are his. Again, he's the revealer. We can go through some ritual. We can have our name on a church roll. We could have been involved in this activity or that activity for so many years or still be involved in it, whatever the case may be. He knows. He's the revealer. And believer, yes, our salvation, we trust Christ, is never ever in question. But he knows of the reality of our walk, of our spiritual condition. You think about what we see in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you that God is light. And in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Child of God, what does he see in your heart? And in your life, nothing is hidden from him. Simeon makes very clear, he is the revealer. And yet still in that passage of 1 John, we find the wonderful truth in verses 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we're here this morning, he knows who's lost, who's born again. He knows among those who are believers who are in fellowship with him and who has sins that need to be confessed. Dealt with. And yet the wonderful truth is for the lost he came to save, for the saved He'll cleanse and forgive based upon our confession. He knows, but not only does he know, but he solves. This is the one that we're before. Yet throughout this season, you know, every Christmas is increasingly difficult to remember, as we say, if Jesus is the reason for the season. Simeon shows us that it's all about Jesus. For eternity, for our life, for our living, your life, your living, your very present circumstances. Jesus Christ is to be the center. As you're here this morning, have you personally trusted this one who came to live, die, and rise again? If you profess to be a believer, are you truly in fellowship with him, or is there something that needs to be dealt with? Simeon's message is powerful and penetrating. It's personal. That this is the Christ who is real. Do you need to meet with him this morning? Let's go to him and pray.